Please turn to Acts chapter 19. Beginning to read in verse 11 today, Acts chapter 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. And the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Power looms over this text. It begins with Paul's works of power, miracles, and it ends with the power of God's word, the growth of God's word. The gospel is God's power, inconspicuous, unobtrusive, but the power of God to save, to set captive people free. And this is perhaps the prominent theme of the Bible. From the exodus of the children of Israel to the cross of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a captive people set free. Jesus performed exorcisms to manifest his power to set people free from the dominion of darkness. And each and every one of those exorcisms signaled the overthrow of Satan's kingdom. Now he is working through Paul. And the word is spreading in and around Ephesus. This is the trigger of the incident of the seven itinerant Jewish exorcists who venture to use Christ's name. Yes, there is power in the gospel. There is power in the name of Jesus. But for whom? His power is for his people. Are you one? So this text is about power. And it is about power in three ways. First, the reality of demonic power. Second, the powerlessness of pretenders. And third, the reality of God's power in and for his people. On September 15th, 1970, Jimi Hendrix had a premonition. He believed, and he was utterly convinced of it, that something terrible was about to happen to him. And he was inconsolable. As much as his friends tried to talk sense into him, he sank into deep depression. He was inconsolable. He could not be reached. 2 days later, he was found and pronounced dead. He is characterized by friends and by many critics, musical critics, as a bright, shining light, but always having been haunted by his demons. The autopsy revealed that his bloodstream contained 18 times the recommended dosage of barbiturates, outdated heavy sedatives. In a more recent case, in fact, this one is only a few weeks in the past now, the death of a rap artist. His former girlfriend confessed, "I am sorry that I couldn't help him with his demons, demons that he did not deserve." It's a common way of speaking. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? I'm fighting my demons. We're battling our demons, and we speak better than we know. Not only does this saying imply the sinister truth that we are losing more than anything, but we speak better than we know because demonic power is real and present in the hearts of unbelievers. In fact, the Bible portrays the situation as Satan and his minions holding sway over the hearts of the unbelieving world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 speaks of Satan as the prince of the power of the air. The power of the air is a spiritual realm that is above this earthly physical realm in which we move and have our being. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you do not believe in the gospel, if you do not obey God, Satan is at work in you. Now, real demonic possession as seen in our text, I would judge to be a relatively rare phenomenon. It attracts attention for this very reason, but ordinarily satanic spirits would rather conceal their presence and work among us. They don't want you to know or worry too much about them. So they prefer to work covertly, behind the scenes, and outright possession with shocking displays of contortions, feats of superhuman strength or clairvoyance. Those are things that are more like decoys. Here's what you take from our first point. Satan's power is real and present in this world, and it makes no difference whether it's obvious, served up on a platter, as it were, or not, because he always aims for the same effect, to keep you in bondage to sin. When you're governed by Christ's Spirit, you're free from the power of sin. When you are governed by Satan, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, you are in bondage to sin. And Christ came to set us free from this house of bondage. God made us flesh and spirit. We are a hybrid. In God's wise providence, he made us one of two. That is, we are a physical human being. We are physical creatures. We are made of the soil of this world. We are physical. We are flesh in that sense. And I do not intend to render any judgment, a moral judgment. We are flesh. But we are also spirit, or you may use the word soul. The two are the same. Spirit and soul are your spiritual essence. And the impulses that account for your decisions, especially at a deep level, they don't come from the brain or any other part of your physical being. They come from the will. And the seat of your will is at the core of your being, in your soul or in your spirit. And this accounts for the following situation, an experience that some of you, if not all of you, have made in one way or another. Let us say that your brain tells you that you are very tired and it would be better if you ate more ice cream. However, your will says, no, I'm going to the gym. Tired or not, I will go to the gym. Of course, it doesn't always work out this way, and you may end up eating more ice cream. Often our will does not work this way, but this example demonstrates the fact that God designed you to be governed by the exercise of your will at the core of your being, in your spirit or in your soul, so that you exercise your will even though you are tired. Things need to get done. You exercise your will even though you are hungry or thirsty. And you exercise your will even though there may appear to be an action or an option that seems more reasonable but not right before God. You exercise your will, and this is how God has made you. And this is also where the devil goes to work. It's precisely here that Satan goes to work, manipulating your will to keep you under the power of darkness. He works on your will to pervert it, to twist it, to subdue it, to change it. He works on your will through all the agencies of this world. He works on your will through all that this world has to offer, and he works on your will through all the images that are transmitted in this world and in this age of information technology. He works on your will to keep you in bondage under the power of darkness. He suggests to you that your comfort, your lust, self-worship, and self-righteousness are necessary for you to stay or to become happy. But whoever practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Apart from Christ, our spirit and will are under the spell of demonic power to disobey God. And you know that disobedience wears 1,001 faces. Well, we are no independent agents. We are servants. God made us to be servants, not independent agents. And with our will, we either serve God or Satan, light or darkness. And serving God with your will requires a new birth. That leads to freedom. The birth of the Spirit of Christ. The birth from above. The birth of the Spirit of Christ who leads us into freedom. Who delivers us from the power of darkness that is pictured here in Paul's exorcisms. Now, I ask you a question. How would you exhibit the reality of demonic power over human beings? How would you show in a conclusive manner that that's the reality in which we live in this world? How would you do it? Well, may I suggest to you that you know that you're in trouble when the experts are clueless and they have no answer. May I suggest to you that you know that you're in trouble when the doctor's treatment is ineffective or makes things even worse. And these seven sons of Sceva, they are experts. They are power brokers in spiritual things, and they have come to Ephesus. It is very well possible that their reputation precedes them and that people are anticipating them. Like rock stars, they come to the marketplace. The reputation of Jews as magicians and practicing itinerant exorcists is documented in Hellenistic literature. Josephus, for example, the first century historian, speaks of it. These seven brothers, they were earning a living as ghostbusters. When someone was believed to be under demonic influence, who do you call? Who do you call? The seven magnificent ones. Professional ghostbusters. They're like Texas Rangers. They ride into town and they take care of business and they lead the prisoner away with handcuffs. They are exorcist rangers. Now, whether they ever had cast out demons, I don't know. It's not of interest here. What I do know is that they were, if I may say so, licensed and bonded experts in the trade, power brokers in magic and the spirit realm. So here's this picture, and now the showdown. The showdown that is unfolding in front of you is a stunning, shocking reversal. The would-be exorcists are pounced upon by the demoniac with supernatural strength, beaten, stripped naked, and bloodied by Satan's power. And here is the bottom line. Even those who, by human standards, as it is, even those who claim to be initiated, informed, educated, and perhaps even empowered, they have no power to stand before the enemy. Even though the count is 7-1, that's pretty conclusive, isn't it? This is the reality of demonic power. Even the best of us on our best day are no match for the enemy who comes with guile, who comes with brute force, who comes with allurement and temptation, who comes with intimidation. And as you can see from the words of the demon, who are you? As Martin Luther said, if we confide in our own strength, our striving is always losing, losing, losing. They know that in our own strength, we are nobodies. Who are you? And we pose no threat to them. They have nothing to fear of any one of us. And the Bible warns against the power of darkness. Yes, you can be preoccupied and pay more attention to it than is good for you, but the Bible does warn, and it does so here, against the power of darkness, lest we make light of it. Maybe you live as close to sin as you possibly can, or you believe you can, and still be okay. Standing on the edge of a cliff, looking over the edge, but never falling. I can pull back. I can pull back at any time you think. You don't know that someone else is playing tricks with your will, because this very illusion that one could linger in sin comfortably, safely, is proof. Don't play with your pet sins, brother and sister. It will destroy you. flee from anything that has even the appearance of sin, or else you may shake hands with the devil and he will strip you. Eventually he will strip you and humiliate you as the seven sons of Sceva. That's the reality of demonic power. Now, of course, I must raise a second question as we approach our second perspective on power. And the question you may think, entertain, the thought is almost redundant. After all that we have said, it's almost redundant. But here's the question. Why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? You may think, yeah, I mean, I got it. They have no power in themselves. Human beings don't really pose a threat to the world of spirits. They're no match for them. I got it. I understand. Yes, but they invoke the name of Jesus. The name that is above every name. Every kind of authority, every kind of power, every kind of throne that exists in this world or in the world of the spirits. Why didn't it work? Because spiritual counterfeits are powerless. It's what you see in the seven. It's what Luke shows you in the seven. The impotence of mere pretenders. Paul, not far from Ephesus, in the city of Corinth, once had to respond to apostolic pretenders. They came to Corinth, came to the church at Corinth and says, "Hey, we are something. Look at our credentials. We have this heritage and we have this resume. You look at us and you listen to us." And Paul says, "I don't even care about their words. I don't care about their letters of recommendation or their credentials. I only want to know their power. Do they have real power? That's all I care about." And you know, this picture that shows you the powerlessness of mere pretenders or professors, this is something that you ought to take to heart, as I do. Because to some extent, to some measure, we are all pretenders. I love the way that the Old English translation renders Psalm 39, verse 6. In that case, it says, "Man, even at the best, in his best estate, every man walks in a vain show." Every man is a pretender. You see, this is who I am here. This is who I am, really who I am. And over here is what I claim to be, what I show people, what I want people to see and to recognize in me. And in between these two, there is a space that is inhabited by a pretender. Take a second look at the seven. Not only are they experts in the occult and magic, ghostbusters of antiquity. No, they have not only been around the block a few times. Luke also draws attention to their religious credentials, and the two are not the same. They had wonderful religious pedigree. If they had been Christians, and of course they were not, but if they had been Christians, we would say, "Oh, that's a fine Christian family. That's a fine Christian." Their daddy, Sceva, was a Jewish high priest. Now, I don't know how he came to this title. We are not told. There's no historical evidence of a high priest that bore that name or had that name. Doesn't make any difference. We don't need to know. We don't need to have that historical evidence. He had the title. and the high priest wielded religious authority and commanded respect like no one else by biblical standards, irrespective, of course, of the corruption of many who held the office of the high priest, and we've made the acquaintance of a few of them. But the point is, the seven high priests' sons are of supreme religious pedigree. They are royal blood, but they are pretenders. And they form another picture that Luke offers us in the book of Acts of unrepentant Israel. The people of God that are not or no longer the people of God. And they imitate Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. They claim to be in the know as he is. They claim to be in the category of power brokers as he appears to be, using Christ's name to copy his exorcisms. But the lies of spiritual counterfeits are exposed, and the demon is only irritated by their putting on this show. And so they are made an example, a hair-raising spectacle, as a warning for us, you and me. You know, in the case of forgeries, of artworks, some forgeries are better than others. And they are harder to identify. Some forgeries are so good and so professional that they seem to be authentic. And they require more than just the expert's eye, even aided by magnifying devices. They require a series of chemical tests to determine the true nature and origin of the work. However, in the realm of spirits, there's no ambiguity. You're either with Christ or against Him, as we read earlier today. You're either with God or against God. And God knows those who are His, and demons recognize those who belong to God. No ambiguity whatsoever in the realm of spirits. And this is what Luke shows you here. The seven lack no technical expertise. They're good. They're licensed and bonded. They're experts of the trade. And they come from a priestly family. They can wear their religious heritage like a badge of honor. But they have no authority. They are powerless because they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They are associating with the name of Jesus, but they are not surrendering to His lordship. The pretenders are exposed. You know, without Jesus in my life, without Jesus in your life, even faith in the God of the Bible is useless. Powerless. Because Satan fears no religion. He's not afraid of religion. He himself is a great theologian. He does encourage prayers and incantations and religious rituals. He encourages spirituality. If you want to be spiritual, knock yourself out. And as for the pronouncement of mere words or names or even the pronouncement of Jesus' name, that doesn't trouble him. It does not impress him. He only trembles at the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I know, and I recognize Paul, his servant, but who are you? Who are you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that He is in your life, in you? the hope of glory. The gospel holds real power for real people of God, but not for pretenders. True faith is required. A true relationship with a living person is required to do what Jesus asks of all of us. Not to exorcise demons the way that Paul did, but what is shown in these exorcisms, namely to overcome, to conquer. For we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Conquer the world. Conquer your demons. And this is important for us to consider. As we said at the beginning, and we know this not just since 1970 when Jimi Hendrix died, this is a demon-ridden society, a demon-ridden world. We all have our own demons. Areas in life where we don't seem to be serving God so much as we cultivate a pattern of sin. And those are demons. We call them demons haunting us. So we go through the motions. We passively pretend, but we don't have mastery over the sins that beset us, demons that refuse to be exorcised, because like the seven sons of Sceva, we prefer to think that dual loyalties still can be made to work somehow, but they don't work. Jesus said it. No one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl can serve two masters. This isn't a practical impossibility that he is highlighting. No man can possibly serve two masters. It's impossible. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and also darkness or Satan. And this leads us to our third and final point. The reality and nature of God's power in us, for us. A power that sets us captives free. Now, Christ's power, as we said at the beginning, is extraordinarily pictured in Paul's exorcisms. But the underlying significance of these works of power, these demonstrations of Christ's power, the underlying significance is substantiated and translated in the response of the Ephesian Christians near the end of the text. I think we all agree that exorcisms don't happen every day. I've never witnessed one in person. I doubt that many of you have, if any. But what you can see going on and going up in flames here is what is happening every day among God's people. We read, "This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were believers came, confessing and divulging their practices." Now, here's a sight to behold. Here's a sight that shows you how Christ's power is manifest among his people. And we all agree, manifest in a way that we are not so comfortable with, because it leaves us, in some sense, it leaves us stripped too, like the seven sons of Sceva. Are you uncomfortable with this? Don't feel too bad about it. I'm uncomfortable with it too. But Blessed are you if you feel this way. So they make a bonfire of books. Books of magic and wizardry and sorcery and whatever else there was. These are things that actually appeal to or conjure the powers of darkness as if they could be manipulated and used in your favor. Worth 50,000 drachme in today's currency, that would be several millions of dollars. Satan's hold on these people, these are believers. These are Christians. These are true believers. Satan's hold on these believers had not been broken completely because they continue to practice their obsessions in secret. What made them to come out? Come out of their secret practice of sin, which is of the devil. They didn't learn that from Jesus, as from the devil. Which, what, who made them come out? Good question. And the answer is simple and clear. When they heard of the humiliation of the seven experts who tried to use Christ's name without surrendering to Christ's lordship, the fear of God fell upon them. Has the fear of God ever so pressed upon you? As if you were confronted with him face to face and you can't turn anyway, because if you turn, you still face him. The fear of God fell upon them. And they suddenly realized that they could not maintain a life of dual loyalties. Can't go on. Can't keep doing it. It's incongruous. I can't do it. So they realize dual loyalties do not only not work, it's incongruous. We can't keep doing this. Serving God here, practicing sin in secret over there. Can't do it any longer. And so they knew that Christ, if the devils can see who's for real and who's a pretender, Christ knows for sure. Christ sees and knows. Their secret double life. And they had to make a break with it. So please appreciate this contrast that Luke is setting up for you. The demon strips the pretenders against their will and overpowers them. But Christ's power is at work in that true believers strip themselves. They strip themselves before God and before one another. The stronghold of darkness is broken when you step into the light of Christ. And Jesus comes on the scene. The light of the world comes on the scene in their public confession and in their repentance. So you see, Christ's reign and Christ's power is or are real in repentance that names sin and forsakes it. When we come to his light, do you keep a double identity? Leading a double life? Is this true of you? You know that it's not sustainable. It can't go on. Why? Because of the terrible holiness of Jesus' name. He knows and sees, and he cannot tolerate a double heart. He wants you for himself only. And he is in the business of setting captive people free. Jesus said it, "Amen, amen, I say to you, he or everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in God's house forever. The Son remains forever. If the Son, therefore, sets you free, you will be free indeed." And it's another token of the power of darkness that we may even be afraid of the freedom that Christ offers in the gospel. We would rather linger in bondage because we think that for the time being, for now, you still need your sin to be happy. And if ever there was a lie, a diabolical lie, this is it, Satan's last resort to keep you in chains. Who are called to be free in Christ. But we notoriously fail to see that the story of a captive people set free that is so prominent in all of Scripture is also enacted in 1,000 installments each and every day in our life. Where God takes control by the Holy Spirit, our lives are healed and restored because he is leading you into freedom. The power of sin is broken, and he causes his fruit to grow on the soil of repentance. Pretenders will not remain in God's house forever, but will be exposed. But you, brother and sister, you must bring Christ to bear in your life because Satan has no power where Jesus is present. And his power to lead you into freedom works through repentance. As if Jesus came and said, "You leave him alone." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel that is the power of God to set captives free. Do we believe it? Do we act upon it? Or do we mock it? Do we make fun of it or light of it? Are we with you or are we against you? Our repentance will show. Our life will reveal the true nature of your people. We are riddled in many ways. We are battling our own demons, each and every one of us. But we are your people. We are the flock of your pasture. And we may not be good, but we are certainly yours because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been reconciled to you. And I pray, O Lord, that if there is one here who has not made peace with you, who still is opposed to you and your truth, your Son as well, that you would break that resistance, break that stronghold, break that heart, that the light of Jesus Christ may enter for salvation. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would not make light of the power of darkness, not toy around with sin that so easily besets us, but that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would make good use of the means of grace that you've given us that are always sufficient for this very thing, to overcome the world through faith in Jesus. His name be praised forever and ever. Amen.